Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, God, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the warnings that you give us in Scripture concerning your judgments, Lord, and how important it is for us to pay attention to what you're teaching us, Lord, through the Word of God, so that we may prepare, God, and that we can have assurance that we call upon you with thanksgiving and praise and with integrity of heart. In the name of Jesus, Lord, and we hide ourselves underneath the cross and underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we approach you, Lord, according to your way and not our way. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless, help, Lord, the Word of God to speak to hearts, or the Spirit of God would take these words of God and drive it home to our hearts so that we may rejoice, Lord, in your love and your kindness, rather than your wrath, Lord, and your judgment. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. So, pinag-aaralan natin. Nandiyan si Ate Lat. Hello, Ate Lat. I saw that. So, pinag-aaralan natin ang Book of Psalms. And we're going through the Book of Psalms. And we have now reached Psalm number 50. Psalm number 50. And we're in book two of five books. And so book number two contains the Psalms for the sons of Korah, seven of those. There'll be other Psalms of Korah in book three in the future. And then also Psalm 50 is the first Asaph psalm, or the Asaphic psalm. But the psalm, it says here, a psalm of Asaph. Psalm number 50 says a psalm of Asaph. And we know who Asaph is by now because we've been going through the chief musician. But and in the study notes, you have the passages of Scripture that explain who Asaph is. 1 Chronicles 6:39, 1 Chronicles 15:19. It's in the study notes here. But Asaph means gatherer. That's his name, meaning one who gathers. And that's what a music leader does. That's what a song leader does. He calls the congregation. He gathers them and opens with a song or a hymn or a spiritual song or a psalm. They begin the worship of the Lord in music. And Asaph is exactly that. There are a total of 12 Asaph Psalms in the entire book of Psalms. 12. So, merong 12 psalm na Asaphic, Asaphic Psalms. 12 of them. And 50 is the first one. And then we won't see a Psalm of Asaph until later in book number three, okay? So that's how we're going to see the Psalm of Asaph today. Asaph is also one of the king's seer, in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15. Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, they were all the king's seer, besides the fact that they are musicians. So not only are they musicians, but they were also prophets or prophetic. So it's amazing the giftedness that God has given men like Asaph. And they use their gifts in the service of the king, King David, but of course, higher than David, Jehovah God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And it's a reminder for us as Christians. Now, we may not be musicians, we certainly are not prophets, but if you are born again and saved, God has gifted you and blessed you so that you can use your gift and your talents and abilities and in service to the King of Kings in his local biblical New Testament church. And so now Psalm 50 is all about God is judge and God will judge. It's a judgment psalm. And just like God is going to judge Israel and the whole world, God's going to judge the world someday. Just like that, God is going to judge the Christian too for his service for the Lord. And so at the end of this lesson, I want to show you 8 judgments of God. 8 judgments of God. Pagkatapos ng Psalm 50, tuturo ko sa inyo na merong 8 hatol ng Diyos. 3 patungkol sa mananampalataya. 5 patungkol sa iba't iba hatol ng Diyos sa Israel, hatol ng Diyos sa buong mundo, hatol ng Diyos sa mga anghel, and so on. So we have 8 judgments, and I'll show that to you at the end of this lesson. Pero so ngayon, we're at Psalm number 50, and we've looked at the inspired headings, a Psalm of Asaph, and so we explained that already. Let's go ahead and look at the outline. Tingnan natin yung outline ng buong Psalm 50. Ibabahagi natin ito sa 4 na bahagi. And they parallel each other. Kasi nga, Hebrew poetry is parallels. And so, if you divide the chapter, chapter 50, Psalm number 50, it's really not a chapter, but it's a division, a piece, a musical piece, Psalm 50. You can divide it into 4 groups, 4 sections that parallel each other. God will judge, and that'll be the introduction, verses 1 to 6. And it echoes verses 22 to 23, that God will judge. So, God will judge. God will judge. Then, there's another parallel, verses number 7 to 15, warning. And verses 16 to 21, warning. God will judge. And the heart of this psalm, what is the response that God is looking for? So we know that God is going to judge. We know that he's giving us a warning. What are we supposed to do? Well, verse 14 and 15 is the solution. It's the heart of this psalm. And we'll look at that when we get there. So ito yung mga bahagi ng division ng chapter na ito. Alright? So you see there are 4 major sections here. So let's look at the first section. Psalm 50 verses 1 to verse number 6. And we're going to look at God will judge. God will judge. All right, so let's look at that. Psalm 51 to 6, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. So God is likened unto the coming of the sun. Notice it's the sun that's moving, not the earth. The earth is stable, the earth is central, and the sun is what has a circuit. And so just like the sun is rising and increasing in strength and power, so will God arise and show himself that he is judge, that he is the mighty God, that he is Jehovah, the Lord. He will demonstrate himself to be the judge. And out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. So Zion, Jerusalem, is the holy city. We learned about that in the previous psalms. In this sense, this psalm kind of amplifies the previous psalms in the canon of psalms here. God hath shined. So why is Jerusalem beautiful? What makes Jerusalem special? Not the people. Okay, Jerusalem is special because God is interested in Jerusalem. God elected Jerusalem and Israel to be the nation among nations. And now God comes to Jerusalem to judge. He's looking for something. Verse number 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Oh, we think that you look at all the evil in the world, and it's like, why isn't God doing anything about these things? Well, there will come a day that God will judge. He's not going to keep silence like he is right now. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. And so the image here is borrowed from the Exodus. In Exodus 19, God summoned Moses and Israel to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb, and he was going to deliver to them the law in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. And so there's lightnings, there's fire, there's dark clouds. And so this is the same image that's being portrayed here by Asaph. And so verse number 5, Psalm 50, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Gather my people, his saints, and in the Bible, saints is not automatically somebody who is saved. If you study the scriptures, the word saint just simply means set apart, someone who is set apart. And it has nothing to do with their salvation. It's just that they were set apart. Israel, God elected Israel to be a nation among nations. And does that mean automatically that all of Israel is saved? No, not at all. The only difference is God set them apart and used Israel for many things, giving us the Word of God, the Old Testament, giving us the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, he's ethnically speaking, he's Jewish. God's election of Israel doesn't make Israel saved. Now, he sanctified them, he set them apart, but that doesn't mean they're saved. 1 Corinthians, for example, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 illustrates the truth that not everyone who's sanctified is saved. Sanctified just simply means put aside or set aside or different, differentiated. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 14. Notice these words, 1 Corinthians 7, 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. You see that? The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So, in a marriage relationship, of course, the best marriages are two Christians getting married. That's the requirement in Scripture. But if perhaps, you know, as somebody prayed and received Jesus as Savior, they become born again, saved, and they happen to be married to someone who's not born again and saved, well, the Bible says that the wife, the one who is saved, her unsaved husband is sanctified, set apart. Set apart how? Well, set apart from all unsaved people, because then he sees the testimony of his saved wife, and vice versa. But the point is, you can see from the scriptures, just because God called Israel saint, or they're set apart or sanctified, doesn't automatically mean they're born again and saved. All right, so don't be confused. God, in Psalm 50, God is calling Israel for judgment. Judgment of Israel. And the rest of the world, too, will follow. As we'll see after we study the scriptures here, we'll talk about the 8 judgments of God. And 3 of them have to do with saved people. And five of them have to do with all different kinds of groups. So we'll see here. But verse 6, the heavens shall declare his righteousness. Remember, judgment is always about righteousness. For God is judge himself. Now let me tell you something. And it says Selah. Selah means pause, meditate, think about it. God is judge. God is judge. And now, you know, some, I would imagine in this earth, there's no justice here on earth. Some judges could be bought out and paid for. Some judges do not judge righteous judgments. Sometimes judges get in a whole lot of trouble because they know the truth. They know what's right. And instead of judging correctly, they get corrupted by money. And so there's no justice at times. But God will always judge correctly. God will always be a just God. And so what a joy, what rejoicing that God is judge, and that God will judge. So the next section here, verse number 7 to verse number 15, is God's warning to religious but lost. Religious but lost, and that includes Israel. They were so formal, they were so ritual, they had so many things going on, but they didn't have a relationship with the Messiah. In fact, they rejected the Messiah. So they had religious, they were religious, but they were lost. And that's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that are religious but lost, and God will have none of that. So this is the section, verse number 7 to 15. Let's go on. Psalm 50, verse 7 to 15. Let's listen to the scriptures. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. Now listen to the concern of God. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. This harkens back to the prayer, the Shema prayer of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where God's judgment is not just about convicting, but God's judgment is for healing. God really wants to help his people. And so he's giving them a warning. Verse number 7, Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. And I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. You've done your ritual service. I've asked for burnt offerings. You've given it to me. You've given me what I externally asked for, but you didn't give me your heart. This is what God is saying to them. Verse 9, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. So, and the cattle upon a thousand hills, it all belongs to him. He doesn't need it. So the people that were offering sacrifices, they thought they were doing God a favor. They thought they were supplying God. God needs my sacrifice. God needs my offering. No, God doesn't need anything. We are not irreplaceable. We are replaceable, and God doesn't need us. We need him. He has no need of us. So don't try to impress God with formalism. Don't try to impress God with externalism. God's not impressed. The only thing that pleases God is faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that. Verse number 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Verse 11, I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, this is God's sarcasm here, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Oh my, so the God is just correcting man's perspective here. Israel's perspective. Israel thought, you know, when Jehovah God elected us, and Jehovah God needs us. I mean, we're special. We're set aside. You know, we're different from all the nations. We're just so special. No, not really. You have to remember this. God's election doesn't make you special. So let me give an example. God elected the husband to be the head of the home. You know, God could have elected the woman, the wife, to be the head of the home. He could have done that, but he didn't. He elected the man to be the head of the home. Does that make the man better, special, more important? No. God's election doesn't make us special. God elected Israel. Of all the nations he elected, he could have elected the Philippines. I wish he did. That'd have been nice. He could have elected any other country. Does that make Israel more special than any other country? No. God had to pick. God had to select. God had to choose. It's a part of what he had to do in order for his glory to be revealed. But his election doesn't make a person special. You know, so it's a matter of function. And we need to acknowledge that we're not special, but Jesus is special. And when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, he's the one who's special inside of us, in our hearts. All right, so verse 13, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving. Here's the heart of the psalm. This is what we should be doing. Don't offer to God burnt sacrifices and offering. Offer to God thanksgiving in your heart. Praises and thanks to God for his goodness. That's what God's looking for. For Israel, yes, they're to bring their offerings, but they're supposed to bring their heart before they bring their offering. And so, as New Testament Christians, we don't offer sacrifices of animals. But when we go to church, before we sing unto the Lord, we should be singing in our hearts unto the Lord, thanksgiving to God in prayer and worship. We bring to the assembly a heart that has been prepared by prayer and thanksgiving in the heart, in the home, so that when we come to the church, we have that heart of thanksgiving already there, before the assembly even assembles. Verse number 14, offer unto God thanksgiving. That's what he wants. God wants humble worship, not formalism. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. Fulfill your responsibilities along with the heart of worship. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. See, God's looking for relationship. He will judge, but if you call upon him, he will deliver. He will save. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Okay, so here's God's warning to those who are religious but lost. And here's the solution. Now, God's going to warn in the third section, verses 16 to 21, the third section. It's another warning, but not for the religious but lost. This is a warning to the hypocrite, to the person who really is not interested in the things of God. Look at verse number 16. But unto the wicked, this is the wicked, not a religious but lost person, but this is an unsaved person, this is a lost person, the wicked, God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind you? What are you doing preaching the Bible, but you cast my words behind you? You don't really believe in my words. You don't believe in the instructions. You're preaching the word of God, but you have no word from God. You ever experienced that before? Some guy standing up to preach the word, but he doesn't believe the word of God. That's a hypocrite. That's somebody who is wicked according to the eyes of God. You know, I'm here to preach the word. I'm here to declare the word, but I don't like the word, and I don't like the instructions of the word, and cast the words of God behind us. Nah, don't worry about this word. This word doesn't belong here. This word is changed. Seeing, verse 17, seeing thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee. You better be careful how you handle the words of God. The words of God. And you either have it or you don't have it. Now, it's Psalm 50, the word of God. Is this book of Psalms the word of God? Is it? Does it need corrected? Does it need revised or edited or changed? I think it's pretty clear. It's simple and truth and pure and tested and tried and preserved and inspired and infallible, the words of God. So beware, be not many masters, the Bible says. Don't be many masters. Don't be the one that's enthused about preaching and teaching the word of God. If you will be a hypocrite, if you will not come under the words of God, if you have no words, you have nothing. And you have no business preaching and teaching the word of God. You are wicked according to the scriptures. Verse 18, when thou sawest a thief, then thou contendest with him and hast been partaker with adulterer. So this is again a person who works with a thief, works in conjunction with adulterers. This is a hypocrite, person who doesn't care. We know this guy's a thief. We'll work with him. We know this guy's an adulterer. We'll work with him. We're okay. No, you're not. God will judge. Verse 19. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. So you give your mouth to evil. You speak evil things. You speak lies and deceitfulness. Verse 20, if thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother, and thou slanderest thine own mother's son, you're a slanderer, you're a liar. God will judge. God will judge. These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Yeah, so again, God is silent. God is quiet. He's not acting right now. He's allowing the sin to go on. And God, it seems like God's not doing anything. And the foolish hypocrite says, well, you know, God's not going to deal with it. I guess I'm okay. I'll just keep on doing what I'm doing. And you thought that God was just like you. You thought, yeah, God didn't preserve his words. Yeah, God's words don't, you know, God doesn't care. He has no concern about the preservation of his words. Oh, God doesn't care if I deal with a thief. God doesn't care if I deal with an adulterer. It's okay. So it looks like everything's going well. No, don't mistake the silence of God. He will not remain, the judge will not remain silent forever. Look at verse number 21, the second half of that. Psalm 50, verse 21. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. God's going to reprove you. God will judge. And that's, so here's a warning to the hypocrite. So here's the warning to the religious but lost. And here's a warning to the hypocrite. Now, God's warnings are love. That's his lovingness, kindness to warn people so they can change and they can repent. And God calls men everywhere to repent. Repentance is so important. Psalm 51, is all about repentance. Well, we will not get there until next week. All right? So, verse number 22, the last section here, God will judge, concluding Psalm 50, verses 22 to 23. Here's the conclusion. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Oh, the judgments of God. You know, when God judges, it's always severe. But it's severe for the purpose of bringing us to repentance. Unless, of course, it's the final judgment, which, again, we'll talk about the eight judgments here in one more verse. Verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation, that's his life, him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. There is a way to be made right with God, but it is not man's way. It is God's way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So God is warning for the purpose of calling people to repent and have faith in Jesus Christ, the way. And so whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. You'll glorify God if you have a humble heart of thanksgiving and integrity of heart as you share the word of God. You'll glorify God if you take his way, and he'll show you his way, and his way is Jesus. There's only one way. John chapter talks about that. All right? All right. So I will show thee the salvation of God. Now, I mentioned to you that there are eight judgments. Let me get my eraser here, and then I'll be done with the lesson. Medyo mahaba ang lesson ngayon, konti lang. But eight judgments, and three of them have to do with the believers. So here's a timeline. There's the Old Testament, the days of creation, the fall, the flood, the nations, Moses, Abraham, Moses, and all that. Jesus died on the cross. That's the New Testament. And then there's 7 years tribulation. Then there's the millennial kingdom. So 7 year tribulation period, millennial kingdom. And this is how the layout of the scriptures are in the Bible. And so the judgments of God. When Jesus died on the cross, if you're born again and you receive him as your Savior, God judged your sins. This is past judgment. God judged your sin on the cross, and all of our sin was laid on him. All of our iniquity was laid on him. God judged us and forgave us of our sin. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, if you believe in him and trust in him, repent, turn from sin, and take Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's see here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse... let's see, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All right, so when you receive Jesus as your Savior, God put all of your sins on Jesus and forgave us of our sins. That's past. It's over. We don't have to answer. We're going to heaven. We're saved. We're born again because God forgave us of our sins. When Jesus died, he died for me. He died for the believer. I hope he died. I hope you know him as your Lord and Savior. Now, he died for the whole world. But the whole world needs to receive him. They need to repent and receive him as Savior. And so that's the past judgment of God about our sins. Then there's a present judgment. All right, here you are. There we are, okay? The Christian, the believer. There's present. Present. We have to deal with our sins. We still sin. Even though we're born again and saved, we still sin and we need cleansing. Not salvation, not being born again. We need cleansing, daily cleansing from sin. And it's called self-judgment. All right, we judge ourselves. Ourselves. We judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 31. 1 Corinthians notice these words. For if we would judge ourselves, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, a fellow believer speaking to another believer, they're born again, they're saved. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Okay? So this is past judgment, present judgment, and there is one more judgment for the believer, for the born-again person. When Jesus comes back and takes us out of this world at the rapture, there's future. Future judgment. For service. Future judgment for service. Did we serve the Lord? Were we faithful? A believer is born again saved, but that has nothing to do with your rewards. Jesus is going to reward us for our faithfulness and our service to Him. Where? In the New Testament, local biblical assembly of baptized disciples, the church, serving Him in the church, in the assembly. There's future rewards and blessings from God. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Book of Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. Romans 14, verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see that? We, born again, saved. We, everyone who's saved, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God will judge us according to how we served Him in the assembly of baptized disciples in the church. So, this is not a judgment for salvation. That's already been determined here. That's past. When you prayed to receive Jesus as Savior, God judged all of your sin, past, present, and future, and it's been paid for and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a future judgment for rewards, for service, or for the lack of rewards, or for the loss of crowns and loss of rewards, because you didn't serve the Lord in the assembly of baptized disciples. So you have these three judgments, past, present, and future, are for the believer. Those who are saved, they know Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's five more judgments, and I'll go right quick. From the time of the fall of Israel and Judah, clear until the millennial kingdom, this is the judgment on Israel called the times of Gentiles. Times of Gentiles. So currently in Israel, there is no King David over the throne of Israel. The Messiah hasn't come back. And Israel fell, you know, with the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire in 584, 586. And ever since then, there's not been David on the throne. It's been Gentiles ruling over Israel. So this is part of God's judgment. Luke 21. You can read about Luke 21, 24. Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 7, the times of the Gentiles. That's judgment of God for Israel. All right, for Israel. Then there's the 70th week. That's this judgment here, 7 years of tribulation. 70th week of Daniel. That's again another judgment for Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble, that's Israel. And God's judging them because they rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Then there's the judgment of the nations. This will be Matthew 25, Ezekiel 20. God's going to judge the nations. Israel, he'll judge Israel. He'll judge all the nations that stood against Israel during the tribulation period. And he'll reward the nations that stood with Israel in the tribulation period. So this is judgment number, let's see, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 judgments, of judgment of the nations. Then there's the judgment of angels. At the end of the millennial kingdom, God's going to summon the angels and judge the angels. And the believer will be a part of that. We will be judging angels. And that'll be in Jude 6. You can read about that in Jude 6. 2 Peter 2, 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. 1 Corinthians 6, 3. So anyway, you have all that. And then God is going to judge all the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. Great white throne judgment. So there's judgment number 1, 2, 3. That's for the believer. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 judgments. 3 have to do with the believer, and the rest have to do with Israel, nations, and angels, and unsaved. The great white throne judgment. This one's the most severe. If you don't believe, if you don't repent and believe in Jesus as your Savior, you will be judged at the great white throne judgment. You will never see the judgment seat of Christ. And everybody who's judged in the great white throne judgment is unsaved, and they will be cast in a lake of fire. It's really terrible. But what a warning. What a loving warning. God's sending you a warning. Repent and believe on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so you don't have to face the judgment. Repent and believe in Jesus, and you can have your sins forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Redemption. The forgiveness of our sins is right here. And this is for now. This is our time. You can pray and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior now before it's too late. But know that in Psalm 50, the judge will not remain silent. The judge will have his way. Let's pray and ask God to bless them. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for the power of the scriptures and the word of God and how it's all laid out in front of us, Lord. We certainly pray that for those who are believers, for those who are born again, that we would get busy serving you in the assembly of baptized disciples as you desire, as you teach us in your scriptures. And we look forward to that time when you will snatch us away from this old world of sin, and that you will rule and reign in Jerusalem someday, and we will stand beside you as your kings and priests, as your viceroys, Lord. We certainly pray for those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Help them, Lord, to repent and turn before it's too late and trust and take Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We ask that you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.